So the reading this morning is Colossians chapter 3, page 1184, and I'm starting at the first verse and reading through to the end of verse 11. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its Creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is in all and is in all. Christ is all and is in all. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Father God, we thank you that you are the speaking God. Thank you that in a world where there is much confusion, a world of political spin, you have spoken a word that is clear, a word that is true. And we ask that by your Spirit you would help us to welcome your word in our lives, in our hearts and minds this morning. For Jesus' sake. Amen. When we were away, as we met new people, we were often asked, "Where are you from?" As soon as we opened our mouths, as soon as we spoke, they knew that we weren't locals. Our accents told them that we were visitors, that we had a home elsewhere. And ultimately, of course, we could have got out our passports and produced the evidence that our home lay elsewhere, that we had another address. Well, hopefully, you can begin to see that even from that little illustration, the parallel with being a Christian. Paul has been leading up to this point, this start of chapter 3, in this letter to the church at Colossae thus far, and he's reminded them of how, as Christians, God has reconciled them to himself. He's expanded upon the privileges that they now enjoy, now that they are in Christ. Privileges which they were in danger of losing sight of, in danger of devaluing. And as early, in fact, as the second verse of the letter, he has addressed them as those who are in Christ at Colossae. There are those two addresses that they have. They are in Christ, but they are also at Colossae. Now, I guess many of them had been born and bred in that town there in the middle of what is today Turkey. And no doubt they fitted in with the culture there because they'd never known anything else. But now that they have come to Christ, they've gained a new address, a new identity. And they are now, there's now something about them, now that they are in Christ, that sets them apart. Something that makes them different from the surrounding culture. And so Paul begins this section of his letter by saying, since then, you have been raised with Christ. So when Jesus rose from the dead, those who are in Christ were raised with him. Where he goes, they go. They are joined to Jesus. when we come to trust in Christ, we are united with Christ. Because Jesus has ascended to a heavenly throne and sat down, we have too. In Christ. We are in heaven already. That is our true home. Every Christian here this morning can say that you have those same two addresses, living both in Wilmslow and in Christ. That's the decisive change that has already taken place. Now, over the weeks that we've been looking at this letter, we have discovered that these Christians were in danger of being taken captive by an alternative spirituality. An alternative that seemed to offer the promise of exotic worship. Chapter 2 has spoken about visions and the worship of angels. And there was the challenge and the comfort of religious rules, which again Paul quoted in chapter 2. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And the Apostle Paul has been scathing in his criticism. It's of absolutely no value, is how he finished chapter 2. It doesn't open up the way to a deeper experience of heaven, as those new teachers seem to have been claiming. In fact, Colossians, the decisive change has already taken place. You have been raised with Christ. Already they are seated in the heavenly realms. Their life, verse 3, is now hidden with Christ in God, safe and secure. And the same is true of every Christian. The decisive change has taken place. That's our new identity, that new home that has been given to us. And if that is so, then the command that follows in these verses follows on naturally enough. If the Christian is already with Christ in the heavenly realms, then no wonder he says, set your hearts on things above. In contrast to those new teachers, Paul is directing these Colossian believers to be heavenly minded in a Christ-centered way, to focus on heaven and the one who is seated in heaven, the Lord Jesus. Set your hearts on him, says Paul. Now, we know what it is to set our hearts on something, don't we? I think of Wayne, who I used to work with back in my civil engineering days. Wayne had set his heart upon a 2.8-litre fuel injection Ford Capri. That's what he longed for. And when the day duly came when he was to own one, well, you knew that that was his heart's desire. That's all that he ever talked about. That's what he gave his attention to. That's what he knew all about. It was his heart's desire. Well, you and I, if we are Christians, are to set our hearts on our heavenly home, on things above, where Christ is seated. It is easy, isn't it, to attach our hearts to earthly things. There are so many good and lovely things which draw our hearts. But no. If we've been raised with Christ, then we're to set our desires upon Christ and upon the things of heaven. People sometimes refer to an interested unbeliever as a seeker, someone who is seeking Christ. But when we come to Christ, we don't stop being a seeker. We go on seeking Christ. When someone first comes to repent and believe, the search for reconciliation with God, that's over. That's completed. But that's only the beginning of a daily seeking after the things above, spending time with Christ, that we might love him more and more. After all, we have been raised with Christ. That's where we're at home. That's where we truly belong. Just as someone who has been maybe away on a long business trip, say, they will be longing to return home, longing to see the family again, looking forward to arriving. Well, so the Christian is to set his or her heart on the things above, longing for that heavenly home, eager to approach the Lord of heaven and to enjoy his blessing. Is that where your heart is set? As I say, it's easy for our hearts to attach to other things, for good things to captivate our hearts, to be besotted even with a new grandchild. But we are to deliberately set our hearts on things above, holding fast to Christ as the center of all our joys. Let's watch over our hearts. Well, not only our hearts, but also our minds. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, says Paul. He's calling us as Christians to use our minds to deepen our understanding of our heavenly King and the treasures that we have in him. Without it, we will find ourselves at the mercy of what are often unreliable signposts. Things such as a sense of peace within or our inner feelings. Without it, we'll easily be blown off course by every new wind of teaching, the latest fad that comes along. We will always be spiritual infants in spiritual matters. Instead, it's vital that we set our minds on things above, not on earthly things, says Paul. Now, what exactly does he mean by that? Does he mean that the things of this life should have none of our attention? No, he can't mean that. That would rule out any sort of activity that required any sort of thinking. It would mean that you couldn't go to work tomorrow morning. Well, notice that the word earthly comes again at verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So earthly things are those things that the Christian is to put to death, to turn away from. And the first step of such putting to death of sin is to do with our thoughts, to do with our minds. That battle of obedience nearly always is won in the mind. Self-control is primarily mind control. So we are to guard what we feed our minds with, the books we read, the TV programs that we watch, the magazines we pick up, the adverts we're exposed to. And we're to do all of that with a discerning mind, with our brains in gear. Here's a question you ask yourself. What do I think about when I'm not thinking about anything? When I'm driving down the motorway, or when I'm lying in bed awake at night? Well, the chances are that that is where your mind is set. Instead of looking at things in a worldly way, Paul encourages us to look at things from a heavenly perspective. So, for example, how do you think about your job or your leisure time? Is it something just for me and my benefit, my pleasure? Am I thinking, how can I bring glory to God? How can I be an ambassador for Christ in that role? What does it look like from the perspective of eternity? Or do we simply look at things as the world does? What's your attitude to your home? Is it for me and my comfort, my security? Or is it an opportunity to be used for God's glory? Set your minds not on earthly things, but on things above, says Paul. There's the positive. We are called to fix our minds upon our ascended Lord, to feed our minds with thoughts of Him, and so to know His likes and dislikes, His priorities. As we put our minds under the authority of God's Word, so the Holy Spirit will shape and direct our thinking. Gradually we'll see things more and more from God's way, from His perspective, our outlook increasingly aligned to His. That is the normal way that we know what God's will is. It's how God guides us. We begin to know our Lord more and more. And so it becomes increasingly clear how to live for Him in this world as we use our minds. But again, how easy it is for the world to begin to set the agenda for us, to listen to the views of the world rather than the teaching of His Word. So, for example, the world expects a bit of religion on a Sunday morning. The world expects the church to do good works and to collect for charity. But when we begin to tell people that they need a fresh start with God, that those who remain unforgiven face eternal judgment, well, then we will find ourselves at odds with the world, but in tune with the mind of God, I fancy. Let's make sure that it is Jesus and His priorities that is shaping our thinking, our attitudes. For as Paul says here, verse 3, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." The believer has already died with Christ. When Jesus died, He was dying my death. Sure, I'm still going to die biologically, but my death as the penalty for sin has already happened. And more than that, your life is now hidden with Christ in God, says Paul. That union between Christ and His people is hidden from external view. It can't be seen by outward observation. In fact, the individual Christian and the church is often seen to be weak and very frail, doesn't seem to be very glorious. But the days are coming, verse 4, when Jesus Christ, who is already on the throne of heaven, but as yet unseen, the day is coming when Jesus Christ will be revealed for who He is, to the astonished gaze of all mankind. And that union between Christ and His people, which is now known only by faith, well, one day that union will be seen by all as we share in His glory. So if your life is hidden with Christ, then set your mind upon Him. After all, that's where the future lies. That is the final outcome for every believer. And surely, if that is the destination that we are heading towards, then it makes sense to set our hearts on things above, to set our minds on things above. And what is the result of such heavenly mindedness? Is it a case of being too heavenly minded to be any earthly use? No. True spirituality, true contact with heaven, has some very down-to-earth results. See how verse 5 has the word therefore? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. True contact with heaven has some very practical results. It shows itself in the putting off of the old. Before we were Christians, there were many things which we used to be involved with, which are no longer appropriate. They must be taken off. Things which are no longer acceptable. They must be metaphorically put to death. Because, verse 6, of these, the wrath of God is coming, says Paul. Now let's be careful. If we pluck that verse out of its context, it might seem that Paul is waving the big stick of God's judgment as a way of motivating them. Deal with your sinful desires, because if not, God is coming in judgment. But no, that is not Christianity. It's nothing like it. And that is not Paul's message here. Let's remember that verse 5 flows out of verses 1 to 4. They are inextricably linked together. Paul is not saying, do this or else. He is not waving the stick over them. Rather, he is saying that what it flows out of, he's urging that what he is urging them flows out of their unity with Christ. He's not saying, do this or else. Rather, he is saying, be who you are. He mentions God's coming judgment not as a threat to these Christians, because wonderfully, Jesus has already taken the judgment we deserve. He's simply saying that those sins show what's wrong with the world and show why it is that God must one day act in judgment. Sure, his language is strong. He insists that there is behavior which is incompatible with being a Christian. So we are to put it to death. We're to put it off. That will mean being ruthlessly self-aware and honest with ourselves. It means frequently turning back to God, to confess our sin and to ask for his help. But here is the point. We don't do that out of fear, worried about what God might do to us if we fail. Rather, we do so out of confidence. We already belong to him because we are united to Christ by faith. So it's simply a matter of being who we are, being who we've been saved to be. Now, there isn't a clear break between this section that we're looking at this morning and what we'll go on to next week. But let me just point out that as well as Paul saying put off, there is also the putting on from verse 12 onwards. That's what it's talking about. Not only the negative of things to avoid, putting things off, but also the positive. Putting on the new set of clothes, behavior that is appropriate for those who've been raised with Christ. We'll look at more of that next week. But as I say, setting our hearts and minds on above, focusing upon the risen, ascended Christ, has some very practical, down-to-earth results. Throughout Christian history, you will find that Christians who have thought most about the world to come are actually the ones who have done most for this present world, because they've been set free to do so. You see, the man or woman of this world lives for this world. It's all that he or she has to live for. So for him or her, that is what is of ultimate worth. The world's honour, the world's praise, the world's recognition. That's what he's living for. But the tremendous privilege of the Christian is that by God's mercy, we've been set free from that. We've been rescued from that. We've been transported onto a new timetable, onto a new horizon, with a new home. We're no longer living for this world and all that it offers, but living for the world to come. That's where our future lies. Now, to the world around us, all of this will seem like utter nonsense. We live in a world where my immediate gratification, my personal happiness, is what matters most. It's king over everything. Well, in such a culture, it will seem ludicrous that anyone would refuse the pleasures of now for the sake of the future. But that's how these verses are calling us, those of us who are in Christ, to live. It's how Christ has enabled us to live in this world, but to have our hearts and minds set upon the things of heaven. May we seek the things of Christ, that we might be willing to live now by the timescale of eternity.